from Matthew chapter 6, so why don't you turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 6. A simple message to share with you today, just to remind you about God's care for your life. And I know we all know that. We give lip service to that. But it's very, very easy for the enemy, just as he discourages us from inviting people to come to church when nobody shows up. Often when things don't happen in our lives the way that we think they ought to, we get discouraged with God and think maybe God doesn't really care as much as we've been told. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that God does care about you and God has got a plan for your life today. So I want to start in Matthew chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 25 while I'm finding it. I'll just remind you the few verses prior to the passage that we're going to be reading here this morning are about greed or about hoarding or about storing up treasure for yourself, taking care of yourself, not thinking about anybody else, this kind of thing. Worrying about the future, okay? That's what those verses are all about. And then Jesus will say this, picking up in verse 25, Matthew 6, 25. For this reason, okay? He's given this example of people who worry about all kinds of things. He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, I could preach a whole totally different sermon out of that verse of scripture. Did you notice Jesus has said, life is more than food? You don't want to hear that sermon, do you? All right. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you being worried can add a single hour to your life or a cubit to your stature? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, the heathen, the unbeliever. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things, the food, the clothing, the drink, all the necessities of life, all of these things will be added to you. Added to you, given to you. The Lord will take care of your needs if you seek him first. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And there's another verse where we could say, amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning again to share the word of the Lord with these precious people here today and to encourage their hearts and to encourage them on their spiritual journey concerning your love, your goodness, and your faithfulness. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts this morning as we speak the word and the Holy Spirit would take this seed. May the seed that I sow this morning, the seed of the word of God, find fertile soil in hearts that are receptive, ready to receive, hearts that are filled with love for you. And I thank you, Father, for the fruit that will come forth from the seed that is sown. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So these verses of Scripture, now listen carefully to what I'm about to say because I'm about to offend you right out the gate, okay? These verses of Scripture speak about the sin of worry. The sin of worry. Now, most of us wouldn't think of worry as sin, and yet the same God who said, Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not cheat. Do not murder. Also said, do not worry. Do not worry. So if God says not to do it, we shouldn't do it. And if God says not to do it, we don't have to do it. And he wants us to see in this passage of Scripture as we share it with you this morning, the faithfulness of the Lord, the care of God, and the reason why we don't have to worry. The word sin, by the way, you understand, the word sin literally means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. When we sin, we miss God's mark. His mark of righteousness, his mark of perfection, his mark of the right way to do life, okay? And so sin is missing the mark. And the Bible tells us actually in Romans 14:3 that everything that's not of faith is sin. So sin really is, it's something that God doesn't want us to have to do. And the truth of the matter is we all do it anyway. What is your big worry today? Let me ask you to meditate on that for a minute. I guarantee you, all of us have something in our lives, something that's on our heart, probably right now as I'm talking to you. You know what it is. There's something in your life that you're worried about. We worry about all kinds of things. We worry about money. We worry about health. We worry about our children. We worry about our parents. We worry about our siblings. We worry about marriages and relationships, and we worry about the future. We worry about the past being exposed. We worry about all kinds of things. It almost isn't anything that we don't worry about in some kind of way. I'll just share with you this morning my biggest worry these days. I know that as a man and as a husband, I have a responsibility to take care of my wife and family. Now, thankfully, my children are grown now and they're able to take care of themselves, but I still feel the responsibility to take care of Becky and be sure that she needs everything that she needs. But here's something that I know as I'm getting, just being real honest, close to the end of this thing. If genetics tells us anything, Becky's probably going to outlive me by 5 or 10 years. And I worry about when our income is gone, because we don't have a lot of retirement, Social Security, and that's minimal. My worry is, what's she going to live on after I'm gone? And so I'm always pinching pennies and cutting corners and not buying this or buying that, because I tell Becky, I said, look, every dollar I spend on you today is one that you're not going to have when you need it in the future. And she says, she has to preach to me at that point, and she says, don't you think God can take care of me? And I go, But it's natural for us, it's human of us to worry about all kinds of things in life. And what Jesus is wanting to teach us out of this passage of Scripture today is that when we worry, we have forgotten that God does care for us and that God has promised to take care of us as his children. And so he reminds us in passages like this that God takes good care of all of creation. He takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of the wildlife and the plants and everything about the planet. God takes care of it all. And those things don't compare in value to God like we do. And so Jesus says, if God takes care of the natural things of the earth, how much more can we count on God to take care of us, if, one caveat, if we will put him first in our life and seek him with all of our heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. And so God wants to take care of us. He certainly can take good care of us, and he certainly can meet all of our needs if we trust in him. God cares about you today. You in this room with me this morning and the cares and concerns that are on your heart, God cares about you and God wants to take care of you as well. Look with me over at 1 Peter. Let's look at some scripture together this morning. Back over toward the end of your Bible in 1 Peter. That's right after James, Paul's epistles, the book of Hebrews, whoever wrote that, book of James, and then 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, the end of the fifth verse says, clothe yourselves with humility. Be humble. Be humble. Realize you need some help. Pastor, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all of your cares, casting all of your anxieties, not just some of them, not just part of them, not just little pieces of them, but all of them. Casting all of your cares and all of your anxiety on the Lord, because he cares for you. Give it to the Lord, because God cares for you. What does that mean to say God cares? Well, listen, when we say God cares, it's not like saying we care. Let me explain the difference. Because a lot of us, most of us, all of us in all probability, have said we care about this or we care about that or all kinds of things we care about. And yet in reality, we're not doing anything about those things. Yeah, we care about the homeless and we care about the hungry and we care about those in hardship and we care about all kinds of people. But how much are we really doing for all of those people? We say we care, but are we showing any care in the way that we live? And there, brother and sister, lies the difference between the way that we care and the way that God cares. God is concerned about us. God, listen, God is concerned with everything that concerns you, everything. And God not only cares in thought, but God cares in action as well. Our care, we might say, is passive, where God's care is an active care. God, in other words, we could say it this way. In God's care, God has a plan to work out the meeting of all of our needs if we will put him first and humble ourselves and seek him with all of our heart. Might paraphrase it this way. God might be saying to us, give me your anxiety. Don't worry about it, because I've got a plan. I've got a plan. You know, I know as a child, we went through some difficult things, and Mom and Dad went through some difficult things in life, but as long as Dad was always there, I just had this knowing that somehow everything was going to be all right. If Father is in the house, everything is going to be all right. Well, listen, if that's true about a natural father, how much more is that true of our Heavenly Father? If our Heavenly Father is in the house, how much more do we know that we can count on him to have a plan and everything is going to be all right? And that doesn't mean everything is going to go the way that you want it to go and that life is going to be easy in a rose garden and all of these kinds of things. There are going to be bumps in the roads. There are going to be difficult things to go through in life. But the thing is this. God promises to be with us through all of those things. Even if the things that we're going through are the result of mistakes that we have made, God will still be there to watch over us and take care of us. I thought about it as I was thinking about this today. I thought about Joseph in the Old Testament. Do you remember his story? In the book of Genesis, it tells us about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons. The 11th son, his name was Joseph. Joseph was actually the first one born to his true wife and the woman that he truly loved. The other 10 were born to servants and concubines and those kinds of things. Joseph was the son of his precious bride, and was actually his favorite. I tell the kids when they come in the house all the time, here comes my favorite, and I hug him. And the next one comes in, I say, here comes my favorite, and I hug him. Jacob really did had a favorite. Jacob had a favorite son. His name was Joseph. Made a multicolored coat for Joseph. He was the only one that got the coat. If you ever see me coming at you with a coat, you'll know you really are the favorite in the house, all right? Joseph really was Jacob's favorite son. Now you think about that for just a moment. I mean, you can imagine showing up and saying, this one is my favorite. And how the other 10 must have felt when he said that. And the scripture tells us that they picked on Joseph and beat on Joseph all the time. They despised him. They hated his guts because he was dad's favorite. Okay? And then Joseph has this dream. And in the dream, God shows him that one day he's going to be a ruler. And he's going to rule over his family and over his brothers. Now, it's right here that I believe Joseph messed up. Because after getting that word from God that he was going to rule over his brothers, he went and told them he was going to rule over them. So you can imagine how they felt when that good news came. And, of course, if you know his story, they beat him up again, took that coat off of him, stripped him of that coat, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. He winds up, eventually he's going to wind up in a jail in Egypt, you see. There's a message in that, by the way, for you and I. Not always wise to tell everybody everything you know. Sometimes it's best just to keep your lips sealed, you know, and let God work all of that out, okay? And so Joseph finds himself in this place as a result of having told him what God had told him. And you can imagine what he must have thought. I mean, he's seeing, you know, God says you're going to rule over. He's seeing his life trajectory is like this. He's going to skyrocket. Instead, his life is going like this. And he sees himself ultimately in a jail in Egypt. And yet God still cared about him. You can imagine how he must have thought sitting in that jail. God's forgotten what he told me. God has abandoned me. God has rejected me. He's not looking out for me. You can imagine the kind of thoughts that must have gone through his head. He's human like the rest of us. But did you know that Jesus tells us that God never forgets a single person or a single thing. And we all have value in the sight of God, and he doesn't forget what he's told us. He doesn't forget the promises he's made to us. And he has a plan to bring those promises to pass in our lives. God had a plan for Joseph's life. God has a plan for your life and for my life as well. And even if we make mistakes, that plan is still in effect. Joseph, you remember the end of the story, in one day's time, Joseph went from being a prisoner in jail to the prince of Egypt. He went from living in the poorhouse to living in the palace, in the king's house. Can you imagine somebody coming out of a jail somewhere in the United States and the next day they're living in a White House? Ruling over the nation. This is what happens to this man when God fulfills his plan and purpose in his life. And it's a picture of what God can do for you and I, because God has a plan for our lives. Back in about 1980, we were attending one church in town, and on Sunday nights we were visiting another church. There was a brand new charismatic church had started in town here. They were meeting just down the street here in Heritage Elementary School down there on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. We went to the Sunday night services down there. We heard about a guest speaker that they were having. He was a very well-known charismatic minister back in those days. His name was Dick Mills. Dick had a ministry of encouragement and giving people scriptures to encourage them and this kind of thing. And we decided we were going to go see him when he came to the church back in 1980 down at the school. So we went to the service, and in the middle of the service, Dick starts pointing out people in the little group there that was there and start giving them scriptures and encouraging them about the promises of God and what he believed God was saying to him about those people. He looked at me and he said, "Stand up, young man." I was a young man back in those days. He said, "Stand up, young man." I stood up and he looked at me and he said, "God's got a word for you, and the word is Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now you have to understand that 1980, I was electrocuted in 1977, and I was in and out of hospitals for 2 years after that. Through 1979, I was still going through surgeries to try to rebuild my right hand. So I'm going through all of this. I have no idea what my life is going to be about. I have no idea what's going to happen, what I'm going to be able to do, how I'm going to be able to take my family, all of these kinds of things. And in the middle of a service, a preacher points to me and says, "God has a plan for your life." And that became very encouraging to me, not only at that time, but later on as I began to dig into that scripture and see what the scripture was actually about. The promise that is in Jeremiah 29:11 was actually a promise given to the nation of Israel. I want you to hear this. It's given to the nation of Israel who had forsaken God. Because she had forsaken God, she would wind up in Babylonian captivity, and most of the people of Israel would be exported to Babylon. And the promise to the nation of Israel was, after that season, God still had a plan. I thought, how incredible of God is that? To say to a people who have essentially turned their back on him, to say to a people, "I still have a plan for your life. I still have a purpose for you. It's a good one. And it'll give you a future. And it'll give you hope." And I thought of that verse of scripture so many times over the course of my life as I have seen God time and time again fulfill his promise to me and to meet the needs in my life when I had no idea how those needs were going to be met. Look with me at Psalm 8. Let's look at Psalm 8. And I'll read this passage for you. God cares about you and I today, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've been through. Even if we've messed up. Even if we've made poor choices in our lives. God still cares about us. And God still has a plan for our lives. Psalm 8, and by the way, I'm having a hard time finding it, so let me say this. Next week, we're flipping the switch, and we're going into summertime mode next week. And we're going to bring a series of messages throughout the summer, and it's just going to be this. We're going to go through the book of Psalms, not the whole book. But I'm going to go through some of them that are my favorite, maybe some of them that are a little more obscure. And for about 12, 13 weeks or so through the summertime, Becky named the series. She said, "You need to call it A Summer of Psalms." And so that's what we'll call it starting next week, A Summer of Psalms. We've already looked at several over the last couple of weeks that really are my favorite. We looked at Psalm 63, Psalm 27. The last couple of weeks where David declares his love for the Lord and God's the priority of his life and all of those kinds of things. Psalm 8 is another one of the Psalms of the Lord that's a beautiful psalm and a powerful psalm. And I want to read it for you. It's just 9 verses. But it talks about the God who cares. And this is an amazing thing to David as he sits out and looks into the heavens. And is amazed at all that God has done. Verse 1 of Psalm 8, just 9 verses, we'll read them all. David says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease." Now listen to this. David said, "When I consider your heavens and the works of your finger, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care about him. You ever been out in a nighttime sky during the summertime in particular, and you just look into the heavens and you see all the stars, and you see this goes on for eternity up there, and you see the magnitude of what God has created just by the spoken word, and you see all of creation, and you just feel small in comparison to what all that God has done. And this is what David is feeling. He says, when I look at everything else you've made, what is man? What is man that you would take thought of him? Or the son of man that you would care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels. Some translations say a little lower than God. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You will make him rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And so David is comparing all of creation with himself and seeing how God still, in spite of the magnitude of the glory of all that he's ever created, still understanding how much he loves the man, humanity, that he has created and placed on the earth. It says in verse 4, what is man that you take thought of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? A better translation of that phrase, that you care for him, would actually be this. What is man that you visit him out of care for him? In other words, David said, it's because God cares that he comes to visit us. It's because God cares that he comes alongside of us to fulfill his plans and his purposes in our lives, to meet all of those basic needs that we have as we seek him first. Because he cares, he acts. His is not a passive caring. His is an active caring. And he cares about us even if our wounds and the problems that we're dealing with are self-inflicted wounds. He cares about all of us. Now, I have that it's no problem at all for me to say, I know that God cares for us. But sometimes I have trouble remembering God cares about me. Making that personal. God cares about me. And then I remember the times in the Bible when the Bible shows us that God cares about the individual, the one person. I'm reminded in John chapter 4 that he went through the region of Samaria, a region that the Jews typically didn't travel through. But he went through the region of Samaria to meet one woman one afternoon at a well. The very next chapter tells us that he went to the pool at the temple in order to heal one man. Now, you know what most of us do when we read that story in John chapter 5 about the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda? Jesus goes, and there are a lot of sick people that are there, and he goes and he heals one person. And you know what most of us do? Most of us go, why didn't he heal them all? And we miss the point. Listen. That thought is a deflection of the devil to get us to miss the point, and it's simply this: Jesus cares about the one. He went to minister to the one, and he healed that one man. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8 that he and his disciples, he made them all go. They all got into a couple of boats, and they all rowed all the way across the Sea of Galilee. It's about 8 miles across there. They didn't have motors like we do today. You got to row that sucker. And they all rowed all the way across the Sea of Galilee. They got out of the boat. They met a man, the madman of Gadara. Remember that story? A man who was demon-possessed. And Jesus delivers that one man from demons. They all got back in a boat and all rowed back across to the other side. He went all of that way for one man. The book of Acts tells us, Acts chapter 8. There's a deacon there by the name of Philip in Acts chapter 8. He's preaching in Samaria, and there are great miracles that are taking place. People are getting saved. They're getting healed. Miracles are taking place at the ministry of this deacon by the name of Philip. And he's got this great crusade going on. And then the Spirit of the Lord says to Philip, he says, Philip, I want you to leave all of this And I want you to go down to a desert road that goes down over to Gaza over there. Because there's one man over there, and he's reading my word, and he doesn't understand what he's reading. And I want you to go tell him about Jesus. And he took this man who was having a successful ministry in one place, and he sent him to a desert place to minister to one man. Because Jesus cares about the one. And Jesus cares about me. And Jesus cares about you today. And don't ever think that he doesn't. He cares about us. Let me close with just a couple of passages from the book of Isaiah. If you would turn there, you're in Psalms. Just a couple of books to your right. You'll find the first big prophecy is Isaiah. Look at Isaiah verse chapter 43. And let's read the first two and a half verses here. Thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. Nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Notice it says there again, read it in verse 2 with me, verse 1, the last line of verse 1. God says in Isaiah 43, verse 1, I have called you by name. By name. God knows your name today. God knows your name today, and he has called you by name. And he says this, I've called you by name, and you are mine. Do you know what that means when God says you're mine? How many of you know what's yours, you're responsible for? You're responsible for your life. You're responsible for your children. You're responsible for your pets that get out and run around and tear stuff up. You're responsible. What is yours, you're responsible for. God says, Israel, you're mine. In other words, God's saying, I'm responsible for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to see to it that all of your needs are met. Brother and sister, when we come to God through Jesus Christ and become children of God, we are his. And we are his responsibility. And he will see to it that all of our needs are met. Again, like most of us, look over at Isaiah 49, last passage. Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 13, like most of us, times and seasons in our lives, we feel like God has forgotten about us. We feel like God's not aware. We feel like he's off with probably taking care of Jim or maybe dealing with Bo, but you know, he ain't got time for Ken today. Got too much going on in Lee's life. So, no, listen, God's big enough to take care of all of us. He loves us all. He has a plan for all of us. But it's human, again, it's human for us to often think nobody cares. God doesn't care. God has forgotten. Isaiah 49, verse 13, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people. He will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion, that's Israel, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten. And then God speaks up in verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will never forget. Verse 16. Behold, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That last verse is a little difficult to unravel. Let's look at it just real quickly. He says, your walls are continually near me. Your walls are continually before me. Our walls is our dwelling place. Okay? Our walls, this is where we live. This is where we are. And God is saying, when he says, your walls are always before me, he's saying, I'm always near to your presence. Your presence is never out of my sight. You think I've forgotten, you think I've forsaken, but your presence is never out of my sight. Okay? And then he says there also in verse 16, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. The palm of the hand speaks of your actions, the things that you do. And God says, I've written your name on the palm of my hand because there's something that I want to do in your life. And I'm going to stretch out my hand toward your life and I'm going to meet your need and I'm going to take care of you. I've written your name on the palms of my hands because my intention is to take care of you all the days of your life. And if you and I should ever doubt or care that God cares about us, all we need to know, all we need to do to remember how much God cares for our lives is to look at the palms of Jesus and see the marks of the nails that are the proof of how much God cares for you and I. You see, brother and sister, God cares for us so much that he sent his only son into this world to die for us. He gave the very best. He gave the very most valuable thing that he had. He sent his son into this world to die for us. He bears the marks today of the sacrifice that was made for you and me, of the price that he paid for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins, free from death, hell, and the grave, restored to be children of God. God cares about us today. He's concerned about everything that concerns us. God says, don't worry. Keep trusting. I have a plan. He calls us to himself that he might work out that plan, that we might have life eternally and abundantly. God cares for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your eternal care for each one of us. We ask your forgiveness when we forget how much you love us and how awesome you are and for all the things you've already done to us and for us. We give you praise for these things, Father, and we know that you will be faithful for all eternity to take care of us, to meet our needs, to provide for us, lead, guide, and direct us. And we give you thanks for that. Thank you for reminding us of who you are today and how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.